The Book of Yonah is perhaps one of the most enigmatic of all of the Nevi'im. We are really not too sure. There is various opinions about when he lived, what his identity is, who this man is. And you may be aware that there are some positions that are taking this entire story and indicating that this is nothing more than a mashal, a parable, a symbol. Such is the position of the Gaon of Vilna, that Yonah is the dove and is a symbol of the soul. The son of Amittai, from the word Emet, the son of God, because every soul is a chelek eloka mimal, is a part of God that has come down in this world. And that the boat is nothing more than the body to which the soul is cast and is sent down here to this world with a mission, which unfortunately it sometimes tries to escape. Trying to get that type of thing into every detail of this story is a little bit sometimes difficult to do, and it is not one that we are going to look at today. There is just too much to learn this. I have taught this book usually over the course of anywhere from 4 to 6 sessions. So I'm not going to pretend that we're going to be able to accomplish a great deal. Vayhi dvar Hashem el Yonah ben Amittai lemor. The word of God came to Yonah. Kum, lech el Ninve ha'ir hagdola ukra leha. Go to Ninve, the great city, and call upon her. And he doesn't say what to call. And what is it that he's supposed to say? Ki alta ra'atam lefanai. Their evil has risen up before me. Almost as if, very much like the story of Sdom ve'Amora, that their evil became so overwhelming that it rose up all the way to the heavens that God could no longer turn his face away from it and had to somehow respond. What is this evil? What have they done? We do not know. What is he supposed to call upon them? What is he supposed to tell them? We don't know. But you have instead Vayakam Yonah. And this kind of a line keeps repeating itself throughout the entire book. Kum, rise up. Vayakam Yonah. But Yonah got up. But not to do God's bidding. Instead, livroach Tarshisha, to flee to Tarshish. We have a question about where this Tarshish is. Is it in a place, as some have argued, Anatolia, where it would be part of Turkey? Is it instead, as Abarbanel argued, the place that we know today as Tunisia, in northern Africa? It really doesn't matter because he never makes it there. He's headed out to the opposite direction to which he was sent. He was sent to go the east. He's going west. That's all we know. And he goes to flee milifnei Hashem, from before God. Now remember, the evil went up before God. And he's going to flee from before God. Is it conceivable that somebody who is a prophet would imagine that he could escape God by fleeing? Is it possible that somebody has risen to that level to be considered a prophet and would defy God's word and refuse his mission? Many argue he is escaping his role as a prophet. He is escaping his role as the servant of God, not God himself. Hoping, if you like, that in the process, he might get zapped. Because what he really chooses eventually to do is he would rather die than do God's bidding in this particular case. Vayered Yafo. And I highlighted the verb, he went down. He went down to Yafo. Vayimtza Oniyani, found a ship. Ba Tarshish that is going to come to Tarshish. Is it coming from Tarshish? Is it going to Tarshish? Unclear. Vayiten Scharan, he gave the fee, the whole fee. Is he the only passenger on this ship? Vayered Ban, he went down in it. Lavoi Mahem Tarshisha, to go with them to Tarshish. Who is the them? If he's the only passenger. The Hashem hitil ruach gdola el hayam, and the Rebbe Nishtonim cast a great wind to the sea. Vayhi sar gadol bayam, and there was a great tempest, a storm in the sea. Vaonia chishva lihishaver, and the ship fought to break. It looked like it was about to break, but since when does it, a ship think that it is about to break? Vayir'u ha-malachim, but those sailors were terribly afraid. Vayizaku ish el Elohav, and each man called out to his God. Vayitlu et ha-kelim, please notice that verb, God cast a great wind, and they cast all of the things on the ship to make it lighter. Lehakel me'alehem, to make it easier for them, to make the ship more buoyant, because it looked like it was going to sink. Ve'yona yarad, but Yona went down to the ends of the ship. Vayishkav, and he lay down. Vayiradem, and he fell asleep. Look at this, nirdam, yored. It's the same verbs. It's why we say you fall asleep. That sense of going down, down, down. I won't even speak about how many times we hear the word gadol. Ha'ir ha'gdola. Sar gadol. Ra'a gdola. As they're all praying, Yonah went down and he's fast asleep. Vayikrav elav rav ha'chovel. And now the captain of the ship goes down to him and tells, Malecha nirdam, what's the matter with you, sleepyhead? Kum! You see the same words that God told him. Get up! Call out to your God. Ulay yitashet ha'elokim lanu velo noved. Maybe your God, the God, will respond to us and we will not be lost. Vayomru ish el re'ehu. And so now the sailors are speaking to each other. Lichu v'napil agoralot. Let's cast lots. V'ned'a b'shel mi hara'a azot. And we will know, for whom is this great evil? Do you notice the evil that the people of Nineveh did? And now it's the great evil, namely their imminent death. Vayapilu goralot. So they cast lots. Now, you and I both know that if you cast lots, it will fall on somebody. Somebody's going to draw this short straw. But they didn't do it once. They did it again and again and again. And each of those cases, it fell on Vayipol HaGoral al Yonah. Over and over and over again, it pointed to Yonah. Vayomru elav. So they told him, Hagidana lanu. Ba'asher lemi hara'a azot. For to whom is this great evil? They call it the evil, the evil. They don't call it the storm, this great evil. Ma melachtecha? What is your profession? What is your craft? Umein tavo? And from where do you come? Ma artzecha? What is your country? And from what people are you? What is your nation? Didn't they pick him up in Yafo? Don't they know where he comes from? Don't they know who he is? What is so mysterious about him? Don't they know the answers to these questions? And so he answers them, I am a Hebrew. And I fear the Hashem, the God of the heavens, who also made et hayam v'et hayabasha. Vayiru anashim yir'a gdola. And so they fell into a great fear or a great awe. Vayomru elav, ma zot asita? What is it that you've done? Ki yadu ha'anashim ki milifnei Hashem hu boreach. For they knew that he was fleeing from Hashem, for he told them, ki higid lahem. But we don't hear him saying it. More is covered than uncovered. We hear by way that they actually knew that he was fleeing God. But he never actually said it, did he? Or at least we didn't hear him say it. Vayomru elav, ma na'aseh lach? What should we do for you or do to you? Vayishtok hayam me'aleinu, so that the sea will finally be silent against us, get off our backs, as it were. Ki hayam holech v'so'er, for the sea was increasingly tempestuous. Vayomer alehem, sa'uni v'hatilinu el hayam, lift me up and cast me. Vayishtok hayam me'alechem, throw me into the sea and the sea will be quiet. Ki yodea ani, ki b'sheli, Hasar gadol haze aleichem. I know that it's my fault, it's because of me that this great wind, this great storm has come against you.
Esther?
Yes, Shem.
How far are they from Eretz Yisrael?
Because we don't know.
The pagans would have expected that close to a particular land that God was in charge.
Nachon. In other words, they had believed that there were different gods for different countries.
Right, right. And it was very important, like home court advantage in a sports team.
Exactly.
So you expect that the god of the country would be the one doing the stuff. So
yes.
I'm just wondering if this is all because they picked him up in Jaffa, and so they figure it's the god of this country that's mad at them for some reason.
Good point. Good point. So what's the next thing that they do? He tells them, throw me in the sea. Do they throw him in the sea?
No, they don't want to do that.
Vayachteru anashim, so they began to row. Lahashiv el ayabasha, to go back to the land. But they couldn't. They're rowing, and the currents are pushing them further and further away. Ki hayam holech v'soer alehem. And you could almost imagine the whirlwinds. Vayikre'u el Hashem, so they called out to Hashem. Vayomru, ana Hashem, alna novda b'nefesh ha'ish hazeh. Please, God, don't let us die. Don't let us be eradicated because of the soul of this man, or by virtue of killing this man.
Oh, okay.
Ve'al titen aleinu dam naki, and don't hold us responsible for the bloodshed of an innocent man. Ki ata Hashem, for you are God, Hashem. Kasher chafatzta asita, as you wish, so you do. Vayis'u et Yona, so they lifted up Yona. Vayitiluhu el hayam, and they cast him to the sea. And the Medrash points out that they didn't cast him until they first lifted him, brought him up off the boat, wanted to, and it looked like it was working. But as they brought him back again, only then did they finally throw him into the sea. Vayamod ha'yam mizapo. And so the sea ceased from its rage. Vayiru ha'anashim yir'a gdola et Hashem. So these people had a great fear, a great awe of God, of Hashem. Vayizbichu zevach laHashem, and so they brought sacrifices to Hashem. Vayidru nedarim, and they made all kinds of oaths and promises. And my question to you is, why did Yonah flee? What was he running away from? Never mind, how could he think that he could run away from God?
I remember reading that in Eretz Yisrael one can receive prophecy, but outside of Eretz Yisrael you don't receive prophecy.
Exactly. Rashi quotes that as one of the Midrashim, the first ones. It turns out that you can be a prophet in Eretz Yisrael and start there and continue outside of Eretz Yisrael. For example, Yecheskel HaNavi in Bavel. I give you one example. Eliyahu runs to the desert, and he is nevertheless a prophet there as well. So if that's the case, that answer does not work if Yonah has already been a prophet. And that's why Rashi moves to a second answer. We're going to look at the various answers that were provided by our classic commentators over the years, okay? Now we know that he is running away from his mission and from his role. Did any other prophets ever refuse God's mission? Moshe Rabbeinu, when Hashem called on him to free the people, right, to go to Egypt. And what did he say? Shlach na biyati, shlach. He didn't want to. When Moshe Rabbeinu initially went out to save his brothers and gave up on them, what did he do? He fled to Midian. And when Hashem finally catches him, where does he catch him? Not in Eretz Yisrael, but outside of Eretz Yisrael, in Midian, in the burning bush, you will remember, right? So that answer has precedent even for somebody who's never been in Eretz Yisrael. He can be a Navi.
What about Bilam?
Ah, Bilam is not a tzaddik, is he?
And yet, no, but he thought he was a prophet.
All right. So Rambam argues that nobody can be a prophet unless he's reached tremendous spiritual heights. Does a man who reaches spiritual heights still have freedom of choice and he can fall? And the answer is absolutely. So Bilam is your classic example of somebody who took his great spiritual powers and nevertheless chose to use it in a corrupt, horrific fashion. Despite his fall, God continues to use him as an instrument. So we have examples of somebody who is not a tzaddik. But with Yonah, we have an issue here because God seems to pursue him. Does God lack instruments to use to save the city of Nineveh? And why would he want to save Nineveh? So we have several answers, and we're going to explore those major theories. One of this is that Yonah is the son of Amittai. Yonah is, by his essence, somebody who seeks truth. And therefore, as he himself will later on tell us, he escapes because Yonah disagrees with the notion of tshuva that comes out of chesed. The idea that God would accept somebody's repentance, not because they're really changed, but because God loves them. Moreover, can one ever escape consequences of one's actions? Even if you now regret what you've done, isn't the law of nature such that there must be retribution? Repentance is not a substitute for punishment. Justice demands retribution. It's not enough to say, I'm sorry, chatati, aviti, pashati, I regret what I did. Particularly since what they've done is ra'ah. Now, is this ra'ah a religious crime? Or is this a moral human crime? Well, what is their response? What ultimately happens to these people? What was their sin? What was their great undoing, if you like, that God wanted to destroy them? And that he wants to give them a chance to change? Well, you read the rest of the book. You don't know that at the beginning. It unfolds slowly like an onion. I am going to skip that whole scenario with Yonah in the fish. Let's go carefully and see what happens when he finally goes there. In the third chapter. Vayhi dvar Hashem el Yonah shenit lemor. God spoke to Yonah a second time. Kum. Lech el Nineveh, ha'ir ha'gdola, ukra eleha et ha'kriya asher ani dover elecha, and call out to her whatever it is that I tell you to tell them. You see, originally there was no message at all, or at least no message that was explicated. Vayakam Yonah, and Yonah got up. Vayelech el Nineveh kedvar Hashem, and he obeyed, grudgingly, but he obeyed. And he went and spoke, did what God told him to do. Ve'Nineveh haita ir gdola le'elokim. And Nineveh was a great big city for God. Is it great because it's so great, even in the eyes of God, that it's so great? Or it's God-awful great? Or great in the eyes of God because it was worth saving? So great was the city, so big was the city, that to transverse it, you had to walk 3 days. It's a great metropolis. Vayachel Yonah lavo ba'ir. So Yonah began to enter the city. Mahalach yom echad. But he only walked 1/3 of the way. not throughout the city, not in all the streets, not the length and the breadth of the city, because he's going to obey, but he's going to obey the bare minimum. Vayikra, he called out the words that God told him to call out. Od 40 yom v'ninve nefechet. His entire prophecy consists of five words. In 40 days, Ninve will be overturned. The same words that were used against Sodom the Amora. They were turned upside down. You can almost imagine an earthquake turning them upside down. Or a volcano of some sort burying them. Vayaminu anshei Ninve belukim, and they believed in God. Vayikreu tzom vayilbishu sakim migdolam ad ktanam, and they put on sackcloth and they fasted, the big and the little. Vayiga davar el melech Ninve, and the news of it came all the way to the king of Ninve, and he got off of his throne. Vayaver adar tome alav, and he removed his royal clothing. And he put himself on sackcloth and sat on the ashes along with the rest common people. And word went out, a scream, Vayazek, in the name of the king and all of those big people. You see, gadol, 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 over and over again. Ha'adam ve'habehema, ha'bakar ve'hatzon, al yitamu me'uma, al yir'u, both man and beast shall taste nothing, no food, no water. Vayitkasu chasakim, and they covered themselves in sackcloth. Who? The man and the beast. Is this a parody? It's insane. What do the animals do? Vayizaku el elokim b'choska, and they called out to God with strong, hard. Vayashuvu ish midarko hara'a. Now you know what the evil way was. And they repented and returned back, each man from his evil ways. Umin ha-chamas, and from the violence. Asher bekapehem, which was in their hands. In other words, the theft. They gave back what they stole. They paid back retribution. So their sins, the evil, was ben adam lechavero, was between one man and another man. Who knows? Maybe God will regret and change his mind and revoke the decree, the lo noved, and we will not be eradicated. And so what are we told here? Vayara Elokim et maasehem, for God saw their deeds. Not their words, their deeds. Kishavu midarkam hara'a, that they had regretted and returned and repented from their evil ways. Vayenachem ha'elokim, so the Rebbe Nishtonam changed his mind on the evil that he was going to do for them. For evil begets evil. Ra breeds ra. That's the issue. It's always a tit for tat, you see? That he had planned to do them, v'lo asa. And he did not do it. So they repented. So their evil, the ra'ah, was something ben adam de chavero. But it's clear that they called out to God. And did you notice carefully, we don't use the name Hashem, Yudke Vavke. We use the word Elohim. It may be, in fact, Elohim, Acherim, other gods. They call out. Maybe he will change. Did he tell them to repent? No. What did he tell them? 40 days, it will be destroyed. Consequently, Abarbanel, Malbim, Dat Mikra, and a great many others say that Yonah felt that this was nothing but repentance out of fear, not out of a real recognition of what they've done. And it is therefore a temporary change. What will happen when nothing bad happens? They will revert back to what they were way back when. Furthermore, Abarbanel argues that repentance for Ben Adam Lechavero, between one human being to another, and paying back who you stole from, and paying wages from workers that you have abused and exploited, is insufficient and incomplete without a return to Hashem, presuming that the people of Nineveh were people who once knew Yud-Kei Vav-Kei. They knew God and had, if you like, devolved into paganism. They were not originally pagans. They were originally people who knew the Ribbono Shel Olam. It is argued that the Hammurabi Code, the Assyrians, were an advanced society that had all kinds of moral laws, and that those moral laws were coming out of a root that is similar to ours. So that they were initially monotheists, as were all human beings originally. Adam and Chava, all those that left the Garden of Eden, all the people that then moved towards the west and dispersed, that in fact they moved down into a devolved, into a paganistic society. Why would somebody devolve into a paganistic society? Is that paganism allows the class societies, the powerful to rule over the lower, and allows them to worship that which they can see and that which they can make. Ma'aseh yadehem. Furthermore, the images of the animals in sackcloth and fasting are, in this case, a parody of tshuva. It is not sincere. And that is Abarbanel and Malbim's position. Yonah knew that this would be mere lip service, that this would be a change that would not last, and as a result, he did not want to go on what was essentially a mission of mockery. Isn't it incredible that the men, the sailors on the boat, are so impacted by this man that you hear Yir'ah, they're afraid of the storm, Yir'ah Gdolah, and then finally they are fearful of God himself, Hashem himself. Did Jonah speak a great deal more than we hear? Can we presume that Jonah said much more than those five words that made such an impact that everybody was affected by it, that word went out the entire city, that the king steps off of his throne and declares that everybody must fast and put on sackcloth? How charismatic of a man was he?
He wouldn't have to be charismatic if the sailors tell the story and they're so impressed by it. It's hard to believe that Jonah, considering all that he does, is going to add extra words on and try to be charismatic to get these people to repent. He doesn't want them to repent because he knows that Nineveh is going to be punished, the Jewish people who are not going to repent.
So now you're coming to the second opinion. The second position says that Jonah did not want to go on this mission to save the city that he knows ultimately will destroy the 10 tribes and disperse them. He knows that Nineveh is being groomed to become the whip that God will use against the Jewish people. And therefore, our sages say that Jonah loved his people more than he loved God, and was willing, if you like, to fall on his sword rather than to save them. I want you to imagine that if you were a prophet sent to save Germany, knowing what Germany would do between the years of 1939 and 1945 to your own people. Now I'm asking you, Mederech HaPshat, can you read it that way? That is the position of Rashi in his second opinion, following the Mechilta, Ibn Ezra's position and Radak's position. Namely, that Nineveh's immediate response to Jonah cast a bad light on Israel, for Jonah had been a prophet in Israel, and the people did not listen to him. He tried to prevent the fall of the 10 tribes and failed. And now he's going to go there and save the nation that ultimately will destroy his people. So he doesn't want to do that. Abarbanel adds that Yonah knew that the Assyrians were destined to exile the 10 tribes and was reluctant to save Israel's enemy. And Yonah prefers to die by the hand of God, be they the sailors, the sea, or the fish, rather than to give succor and comfort to a people who will ultimately destroy his people. And that is the second position about why he fled. If you open up the book of Hosea, which comes before the book of Yonah, Hosea believes that the people of the 10 tribes are beyond redemption. And he says to God, well, then why don't you just zap them? This is ridiculous. Why are we doing this? Oh, we're talking to them. It's a waste of time and we're wasting our breath. And the Ribbono Shel then commands him to marry a woman who is a prostitute and to have children. And he never knows if the children are his or not. And then God tells him, okay, throw her away. And he says, but what about the kids? And he says, well, you don't know if they're yours. Throw them away. And he says, but I can't. Who's going to take care of those kids? I love those children. I take care of those children. Hosea learns what it means to love somebody, even if they're not necessarily yours or worthy, because you've put so much into them because you care about them. So love is not necessarily emes, and love is not necessarily rational. You love a child, whether they're going to be good or evil. You don't know what they're going to be. You take them as they come. You nurture them. Hence the word rachamim comes from the root rechem, for the womb nurtures and feeds and protects the fetus, be he perfect or imperfect, blue-eyed or black-eyed, high intelligence or low intelligence. It is non-judgmental. And Yonah has a hard time with that because he wants to understand God's ways. Is he alone in wanting to understand God's ways? And the answer is no, he's not. Other prophets came before him. But his response is very different from others. So I'm going to go back a minute, and I'm going to ask you, when Yonah hears of the evil of Nineveh, how is his response different from Avraham's response when he learns of the evil of Sodom ve'Amorah?
Avraham says, there's got to be some righteous people there. You're going to destroy them along with the good ones. And it seems like Yonah thinks that they're all bad, or he doesn't care if they're good or bad.
Or we follow the majority. But Avraham's logic starts as follows. Will you destroy the good along with the evil? If you follow that logic, what should you do?
Search out the good. Search for the good and separate the good from the evil.
And save the good and destroy the evil, right? But what is Avraham's next step? Complete solipsism. Complete illogic. What does he demand? Won't you save the whole city because of the few good? And remember, he starts out with 50, he moves on to 40, remember, all the way finally to 10. And when we can't find 10, he begs God to save. And who are saved as a result? Lot and his family. How good are they? All relative. But Avraham stands there and he says, I, afar va'efer, I am but dust and ashes. I dare question you, God. Ashofet kol ha'aretz lo yaseh mishpat. Will the judge of the whole universe not do that which is just? So Yonah, in this case, does not stand up. But then what is Yonah's complaint? Yonah's complaint is that God intends to punish Am Yisrael, and the worst of ours and the best of theirs are still miles apart. Why is it that God does not show more mercy to us, and he's showing it to them? Really? Why did he flee then? There are cynics who argue that Yonah fled out of self-interest, that he would be accused of being a false prophet. He would say, Od 40 yom v'Nineveh nehefechet. 40 days would come, 40 days would go, and what would they do? They'd say he was false, it was a false prophet, it was a false alarm. Yonah had been experienced of that. If you look carefully at Melachim and other places, we don't have the time to go all the other sources. When he gave bad news, they threw rocks at him. And yet the people of Nineveh take him very seriously, while his own people did not. And therefore, he was burned. Ibn Ezra asks, against this position, why would you not care what the people of Nineveh think about him? What difference does it make? God commanded you to do what God told you to do. Secondly, the Assyrians would understand that he's giving them a warning. It's within their power to change the behavior and as a result, change the decree. And the proof of the pudding is that they did just that. They took him very seriously, didn't they? They don't think that he's a false prophet. So how can you say that that's the case? Come others and say, no, it was still self-interest because Yonah believed that it would be a futile mission. Yeah, they would make tshuva for now. Not long afterwards, we will see their cruelty. So it's going to be a temporary solution. And that God, who knows the future, would nevertheless forgive them, Bashel Husham, because of what they're doing now? Incredible. According to Rabbi Eliezer Mibalgansi, who is a contemporary of Rashbam, who is Rashi's grandson, a French scholar, he tells us that chapter 4 that we're going to look at right now occurred not after, but before the end of 40 days. So let's look at this carefully. Vayera el Yonah ra'a gdola vayichar lo. Yonah saw and heard how they responded to his message, and it really bothered him, and it infuriated him. And there we go again, ra'a gdola. Vayitpalel el Hashem, so he prayed to God. Vayomar, Ana Hashem, please God. Halo zeh dvari aliyoti al admati. This is exactly what I said while I was still on my own land. Al ken kidamti livroach Tarshisha. Therefore I rushed and fled to Tarshish. Ki yadati, for I knew. Ki ata el rachum vechanun. I knew that you are a merciful God and that you will regret this decree and that you will change the sentence against Nineveh and not destroy them. And that's why I ran away. And he repeats the Shlosh Esrei Hamidos and misses a word. So let's go through a minute and I want to share with you two insights from the Medrash and from other places. Number one, when they went and covered their animals as well as the people in sackcloth and forced them all to fast, no food, no water, for beast or man, we hear that they called out to God, Bechoska, in strong. Comes Yalkut Shimoni and reads as follows. The king took Yonkei Shaddai, babies that were still suckling at the breast, and brought them up to God and said, Aseh bishvil eile shelochatu, do it for those who have not sinned. Beyom shlishi chazru kulam midarka ra'a. And on the third day, after praying for 3 days, they all regretted their behavior. Afilu mitzia she'adam matza basadot ubakramim bashvakim ubanchovot yichziru lebaalim. Not only what they stole, they gave back to whoever they stole it from, but even something that they found out in the field or in the marketplace, they went and searched out who the rightful owners are and gave it back. Comes Rabbi Eliezer and says, that forcing babies to fast, migadol ve'at katan, tying the calves so that they can't suckle from their cows, from their mothers, is cruelty. That's why they called out Bechozka and demanded that God do it in the name of whom? Of the babies and of the beasts who don't know what the difference between right and wrong and left and right. For those innocents who, if they did wrong, did it unconsciously and cannot be held accountable. But Yonah claims that God is what? Kel rachum v'chanun, erech apayim, slow to anger, rav chesed, full of loving kindness, and you will regret and rue the evil that you had intended to do. And I want to compare it to the Shlosh Esrei Hamidos, which we will say in Mirtz Hashem on Yom Kippur over and over and over again. From Shmot Lamedalet. After the sin of the golden calf, Moshe Rabbeinu went up and pleaded the case of Am Yisrael. Pleaded for a people who heard God himself speaking to them. Lo yelecha Elohim macherim al panai, and then went and built the golden calf. And God relented and forgave for a while. Vayered Hashem ba'anan, and the Rebbeinu Shlom came down in a cloud and stood with him and spoke to him. Moshe Rabbeinu was put benikrat hatzur. He was put inside a crack, a crevice of a rock, and could see but a shadow. And God called him and taught him how to pray. Hashem, Hashem, kel rachum v'chanun, erech apayim v'rav chesed v'emet. And Yonah pointedly deletes the word emet. Notzer chesed le'alafim, the Ribbono Shel Olam safeguards the goodness that we do, the kindness, the love that we show, and he safeguards it for thousands of generations. So if you're living it good, it may not be because you earned it, but because your great, 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 great grandmother did something right. Nose avon vapesha, he lifts up the consequences, takes the monkey off your back for both the intentional and the accidental sins. Venakelo yenake. But you're not completely cleansed. There are still consequences unless you prove that you've been changed permanently. Poked avon avot al banim ve'al bnei banim ve'al shleishim ve'al rebeim. While your good deeds will last for 1,000 generations, your evil will affect your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, and your great-great-grandchildren. And Moshe Rabbeinu took the deal. Vayimaher Moshe, Moshe rushed, and he bowed to God, prostrated himself, and accepted it. Vayomar, and he said, Imna matzati chem beinecha, please God, yelechna, continue to walk in our midst, for we are a stiff-necked people. V'salachta la'avoneinu ulechatateinu unchaltanu, and forgive us. And you will recall that we learned that forgiveness is not the same thing as kapara, atonement. Kapara requires that you actually change your behavior, not in the short term, but in the long term. Yonah is upset because he doesn't see the emes. But the emes comes, for the Ribbono Shel Olam is slow to act. He sees the beginning, the middle, and the end. And we unfortunately look at reality, as does Yonah, through a keyhole, and knows only that which he's been shown to know. He doesn't know the rest. So there's a few other questions. If you look carefully, you will see that there's a big difference between why God said that he revoked the punishment of Nineveh in chapter 3 to what it says in chapter 4. In chapter 3, it said that God saw their deeds. What were their deeds? The fasting, the prayers, the Medrash told us. They paid back people. They gave back what they had stolen. They set things right. He saw the humility of the king. And while some of it looks farcical, the Ribbono Shel Olam looked at that. But in chapter 4, he tells us as follows. You regretted. You thought that it was a shame to lose the thing that gave you some comfort from the beating sun. You never worked for it. You didn't raise it. Overnight it came, overnight it was lost. And you cried over it, because it touched your discomfort, because of your own egocentrism, because you could only see what touches your skin. Ve'ani, but as for me, lo achus al Nineveh ha'ir ha'gdola, will I not have pity on the great city Nineveh, which has in it more than 12 ribo. A ribo is 10,000, so it's 120,000 adam. Asher lo yada ben yimino lismono ubehema rabah, How big is a city of 120? It's 120 babies. 120 children who don't know the difference between right and left. And a lot of animals. Why did God save the city? Because of the babies. Because of the children. Because of the innocents. And so it turns out that the Ribbono Shel Olam loves and cares about innocents. Not only Jews. Not only humans. Animals. Plants. Whatever he made. They're his. He raised them. He made them. He cares about them. Rachamav al kol ma'asav. And that is Hashem, Hashem, kel rachum v'chanun. He is not only a vengeful God. He's not only punitive. He's also loving. So I will ask you, why do we read this on Yom Kippur?
So he will have mercy on us also.
Yeah. It's about tshuva ba'ashel husham for the moment, isn't it? Are we going to fall again? Are we going to stumble?
Of course. Oh, yeah.
And so what are we asking then?
We overlook it.
Not only to overlook it, but what? Another chance?
Another chance, another...
So can I go up another step? Can I go another step? Can I make it a little bit better this year? Just a little bit better this year than I did last year. And then the Emunat Hashem, another step. And another step. And I will learn. So that I will learn in the process the difference between right and wrong, and left and right. And not mere me, a beast. For a behemoth operates on instinct and on its own impulses, and hasn't got the capacity to make judgments about what's right and wrong. It cannot be held accountable. So the Ribbono Shel Olam should have be rachmonos on us, if at least as a behemoth who wants to become Ben Adam, who wants to become a human being. If you think of people as mere behemoths, thinking that they're pre-programmed and cannot change, you're dooming them to destruction. But if you know the difference between Adam and Behema, then you're not merely the people of Nineveh who will again regress. You can actually grow. You have to look beyond your own egocentrism and understand that HaKadosh Baruch Hu Emet, the Torato Emet, but we don't know Emes. Because this is Olam HaShekel. Emes is composed of the first letter of the alphabet. It's the Aleph. It's the beginning before time. The Torah begins with Bet. It's time, before there is such a thing as time. Taf is the end. It's the Tachlit. It's time beyond time. It's infinity. We're stuck in the middle with the mem. We don't know all of it together. Aleph, mem, taf. Only the Ribbono Shel Olam knows the emes. We have to look ba'ashel husham. We have to look at what it is right here in front of us with what we have and make the decisions based on what we have in front of us to the best that we can. But use our heads as well as our hearts. But not forget that we also have a heart. Because one of the things that the Ribbono Shel Olam gifted us with is to do chesed shel emet. We can do chesed that asks for nothing in return. And that's what makes us bnei adam. I want to wish all of you a gmar chatima tova, a git gebenchte mazel dekeyo. I told you we merely scratched the surface of the book of Yonah.